We've had a week in between our last time in Revelation, but just want to remind you guys, I think this is going to be really good for our church to go through this book. As I said a couple weeks ago, it can be confusing to some people. It can be scary to some people. I'm hoping that as we go through this together, that we will all be encouraged. That's my goal, that we would be prepared saints in the days ahead. So, let's start out. Let's look here. Now, I'm going to be honest. I was a little uncomfortable putting up all these pictures, but I did want to do it for a reason. Okay? If you look at pop culture and the way that they portray Jesus, we get a lot of different versions of what culture says who Jesus is, and why he came. Now, I would say some of these are probably more honoring to the Lord than others, but if you look at what pop culture portrays Jesus as, most of it is quite inaccurate, isn't it? And a lot of times it can be very harmful in the way that we approach or think about Jesus, because we have a certain picture in our head. I know for me as a child, this painting was always hanging up in our church. It was a very popular painting. But the fact is, Jesus was not a white guy with blue eyes and blonde hair. You know, but it's taken me years to try to get that picture out of my head every time I think of Jesus. So the only reason I'm putting this up here is just to think, how have you been influenced by how culture has portrayed Jesus? And what I want to do this morning is look at the scriptures. Look at Revelation 1. John was an apostle. He knew Jesus when he was on earth. And John also got to see him at the transfiguration and in the vision of Revelation. He got to see Jesus in his glorified body. And we get the chance to read this morning how John describes the true Jesus. And I'm excited to do that with you this morning. So, just as a recap, seven things to remember as we study Revelation. I want to keep going over this because we have a tendency to slip into weird thinking sometimes, and we got to kind of keep boundaries around how we approach certain scriptures. So just a reminder, Revelation was written by the apostle and prophet John. Again, God is speaking to John so that John will speak it to us, okay, to the church. And the goal of a prophet, again, it's not always future predicting. Remember I said it was also proclaiming what God has said and then persuading people to repent and walk in God's ways. Because if they don't, then this will happen. So does that make sense? Revelation was written to the church. It's very important. We're going to read that again this morning. This is meant to bless those who hear together. Revelation is a letter that uses mainly apocalyptic literature. So again, apocalyptic literature, they'll take picture language and then blow it up to the extreme. So instead of like in a narrative you might hear of something happening, now in apocalyptic literature, it's bigger, it's badder, or it's better, whatever it might be. It's bigger and over the whole earth, things like that. It just gets blown up to the extreme. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. We're going to see that as we go into chapter 1 today. A lot of times it's not super clear, but if we know the Old Testament well, which I encourage you guys all, get familiar with the Old Testament. That is the Bible that the New Testament writers had. So a lot of times they're drawing things, pictures, images, quotes from the Old Testament to make a point to their readers, because that is the scripture that they would have had. Revelation is a book of contrasts. So again, we're going to see two different trinities, two different people groups, two different cities in the whole book. And then reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. Okay, this was written to every church of all time. Every church is going through different things, and they need to hear what's written in here so that they conquer to the end. Amen? Okay, so let's do something a little different. We're going to read through the whole chapter first, and then I'm going to go back because I don't want us to just read it in little chunks and miss the big picture. So if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And I would encourage you guys, even though a lot of times I put the scriptures up on the screen, bring your Bible. It's good to familiarize yourself as we're reading through things in your own Bible. So Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So let's start out just looking at the first three verses again. I know we looked at this a little bit a couple weeks ago. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. We talked about that. We said that this was the last age. The time that Jesus died and was resurrected and went to heaven, now until his second coming, is the last age. These things that must soon take place are the things that are happening in this age. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is meant, remember we said they wouldn't have had this copy of this letter at home back in when it was originally written. This is meant to be read as a church. Someone would stand up and read it to the church. We would go through this together. And we're blessed when we hear these things. Why? Because God is giving us a chance to obey what's written in it. This is a wonderful gift from God, and we need to treat it like a gift. The time is near. We never know when Jesus is going to be coming back. We need to be ready. We need to hear and obey what is written in the scriptures, and in this case, Revelation. So let's look at the next couple verses. And this is where John gives the greeting in this letter. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So John is writing to seven churches. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, these seven churches, it's like they're representatives of all churches, everywhere, for all time. Does that make sense? So God is choosing to speak to these specific seven churches, but the number seven in apocalyptic literature is a symbolic number of fullness or completeness. So this is meant to go out to every church, everywhere, for all time, but for the sake of the writing, he's choosing seven churches to write to, but they're representative of all churches. And John's greeting, he says, grace and peace from God. And then he describes what? What do we see here? This is the Trinity, isn't it? But he doesn't just come out and say the Trinity. John chooses to write it in a different way. He doesn't just say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's choosing to portray God in a certain way, and I think he's doing that to make us think hard about who this God is that we get grace and peace from. So first of all, he describes the Father from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's a big way to describe God, isn't it? And it reminds me of when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus. And he told Moses to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh and bring the people out of Egypt. And Moses said, how will they believe me? Who should I say sent me? And God said, what? I am who I am. You can't put God in a box. You can't just define him. He is who is and who was and who is to come. And then John goes on to describe the Holy Spirit. And I think it's most compelling to think this is the Holy Spirit and not something different, because who else would he put with the Father and the Son? It makes most sense that it would be the Holy Spirit, but he describes the Holy Spirit in a very different way. The seven spirits who are before God the Father's throne. Why is John doing this? Well, again, if we say seven is the symbolic number of fullness or completion, it's as if the fullness of the Holy Spirit is connected both with the throne and with all the churches. You get that picture? The Holy Spirit is active before and always present before God, but yet the Holy Spirit is also active and with all the churches. So, God the Father doesn't change even in the midst of persecution. And the Holy Spirit is with the churches as they're going through persecution. And then John gets to Jesus. And he says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. John is referencing Psalm 89 here. And in Psalm 89, God is making promises to his chosen one, the promised one of David. And I think John is wanting us to connect that psalm with Jesus. And we're going to look at just a few verses from that psalm. I would encourage you guys this week, look at Psalm 89 the way that John would. If he's saying this is about Jesus, go back and find the treasures in that psalm that are pointing to Christ. So Psalm 89, this is verse 27 and verses 34 through 37. It says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. This is God's chosen one. And God also says, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. He's referencing when God approached David and said, I'll put one of your offspring on the throne forever. He says, his offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. You see, Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Jesus is the faithful witness. He testifies God's steadfast love. God will not abandon his promises. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. There's a family of God. God is building a family through Christ. And God raised Jesus from physical death. Death holds no fear over those who are in Christ, because they also will be raised from the dead. And Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now think about it. The original audience, they were going through a lot of persecution under Rome at the time. And to hear that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth should give comfort. Jesus is currently reigning over all. And even though the church is suffering, the evil kings of the earth will one day be dealt with and completely defeated. And this is how John is greeting the recipients of this letter. He's wanting us to think hard about the God in whom all grace and peace comes from. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, how is he describing God? Rowan, do you remember the first Greek letter? Alpha, good job. And Oscar, what's the last one?
Omega.
Omega. So what do you think John's trying to say here? If God is the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, right? He's everything. He is who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And John's wanting us to think, who are we as God's people? We are a people who God loves. And we are a people who have experienced salvation. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. So we have experienced salvation from, he frees us from our sins, but then it goes on, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So he's also given us salvation for something. Salvation from and salvation for. He's made us a kingdom, priests to God. This is echoing Exodus 19, 5 to 6. When God says to Israel, right before they're getting to Sinai, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation,
a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're saved for a purpose. We're priests in a spiritual sense. Priests would be the ones to mediate between the peoples, the sinful people, and God. They're ministering. They're bringing people before a sacrifice to make their sins right before a holy God. And God is building this people to be ministers to the world, to bring sinners to repentance and to know God. Why are we made to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus? Because he's coming soon. He's coming on the clouds. John, again, is using phrases from the Old Testament. You guys, in Daniel 7, this is another apocalyptic literature. Daniel's using picture language to describe something. And he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The clouds are symbolic. This was in the Old Testament of God's presence. Remember, there was a cloud leading God's people by day out of Egypt. There was a cloud in the tabernacle and then in the temple. God's presence was there. And it says, one like a son of man came before to stand before Father God. When we read Jesus saying, I am the son of man in the New Testament, he's not just saying, hey, I'm God in the flesh. He's saying something. He's saying that, but he's saying something even more. He's saying, I'm the one that God chose to give all dominion and glory and power to. And that's why everyone got so mad at Jesus. He's using this title from Daniel 7. He's the son of man. And we just get this picture here. He's the one that's given all these things. He's the one that God chose. And he's coming soon. He's coming with the clouds. We need to be ready. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Even the people that put him on the cross. Think about the Roman soldier when Jesus died. What did the Roman soldiers say? Surely this man was the Son of God. Even the one that put him on the cross recognized him. This is God. And we need to repent. We need to be ready. All right, let's keep moving. Revelation 1, 9 to 11. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Okay, so John is a prisoner on an Alcatraz-like island, but the Lord shows up and reveals himself in a great and mighty way, and that's what we're reading about in Revelation. So John is actually there, and God's speaking to him, but look how John addresses himself. I highlighted this because I want to make a huge point. All the word the in front of tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance, in the Greek, there's only one the. Okay? So, because there's only one article there, John is saying, when you read this, you get all three. If you're part of this, you get all three. These all go together. So I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance. You want the kingdom? It comes through tribulation. You want the kingdom? It comes through patient endurance. We, as prepared saints, need to grasp all three. John did. He's writing from prison because he was a follower of Jesus. And then he says, I heard a voice like a trumpet. Again, this is like picture language. The voice wasn't actually sounding like a trumpet. But what's he saying? It was clear. It was loud. It was powerful, right? I heard a voice. And what we're going to see as we read Revelation, there's a lot of times John hears something, and then he turns and sees something different. But they go together. He's trying to make that picture in two different points. So he heard a voice like a trumpet, and then he turns, and he sees the voice speaking to him. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. There's that word, those words again. He's linking this to Daniel. And the Son of Man is clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like a roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is a different description of Jesus than what we're used to, isn't it? But I think John's wanting us to think hard about this. He's using picture language to tell us something. He sees seven lampstands and a man standing in the midst of them. And this is how I read this when I interpret it. This man is dressed like royalty. His head is crowned with purity. He has judgment in his eyes and his mouth. He cannot be moved. And his appearance and what he speaks will not be missed. You guys see this in the picture language? If someone's voice was like a roar of many waters, you can be walking in the forest and hear a waterfall from quite a ways away, can't you? This roaring water, it can't be missed. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool. It's just the symbol of purity. And he's dressed like royalty. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. I don't think this is a literal, physical description of Jesus, but he's saying something, right? Jesus, what he speaks, it pierces. Jesus, what he says, brings judgment. You see how John uses picture language to give us a fuller description of someone? I could say, well, that man speaks judgment. But to say that man has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, it gives you a little bit stronger picture, doesn't it? It makes you feel something. And that's what John wants us to do. He wants us to feel and really understand fully what he's seeing. And John here, when he sees this, he's full of fear. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's like he passed out. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Again, there's that language, the Alpha, the Omega. This Son of Man is linked to God the Father. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. He's given John a job. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John is drawing a lot of imagery and language, again, from the book of Zechariah. If you guys want to study that this week, it would be neat to go back there and see some of that apocalyptic language in that book as well. But I want to focus here as we end just on these lampstands. What is he talking about here? In the Old Testament, there was a lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it had seven, I don't know what you call them, spires coming out of it. seven lights. And the priest, one of his jobs, was to attend to the lampstand and always keep it lit. It signified God's presence in the temple, and it also brought light to the temple. The priest had this job to keep the lamp burning. And when we read in Revelation, again, we got to think picture language, but we read the lampstands are not in a physical temple. What are the lampstands? They're the churches. So even though they're not in a physical temple, the churches, the lampstands, are in a temple, aren't they? They're in Christ. In John 2, Jesus describes himself as the true temple. He is the place where believers come to know and worship God. And because of Christ, the earth is being filled with true temple worship. And the churches are the light in that temple. John chapter 1, verse 9, true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Right in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, he's describing Jesus as being the light that comes into the world, the one that brings light to everyone. And then in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is teaching and he says to his followers, you are the light of the world. If you're in me, you're a light. Light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If we are in Christ, we are in his light, and we are meant to be lights in the world. Amen? In Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. I've only put a few verses up here. You guys can do all sorts of studying this week. So many times this light comes up, and it's talking about Christ and his people. We are meant to be light in a dark world. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be reading the letters that John wrote to the seven churches. Jesus was using John to send them to the seven churches. And we're going to see how the high priest, how Jesus sends help from heaven to give warnings and exhortations to the seven churches so that their lights will continue to shine. You get this picture of Jesus, the high priest, attending to the lamps, the churches. He's sending them help. He's with them. He's in the midst of them so that they can keep shining. Remember all the portrayals of Jesus we had up there. All the portrayals of Jesus we've seen in our culture. We must turn to the scripture to know and properly position ourselves before the true Jesus. He's not a revolutionary. He's not a peace-loving hippie. He's not just a great teacher or a great man or a guy who works miracles. This is Jesus, firstborn of the dead, faithful witness, the ruler over all kings. And we need to have a comfort and a reverent fear of Jesus. We need to be humble and obedient before him. We surrender to Jesus' lordship. And we need to be joyful and full of praise. Because we are not alone. Jesus sees our church and is present and active in what we are doing. He is attending this lampstand. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you are our great high priest and that you attend the lamps. You care for your churches. Lord, make us a people who turn from darkness and remain in your light. Lord, make us a people who reflect your light in this dark world. And Lord, make us spiritual priests who minister to people and point them to the true sacrifice. And all God's people said, Amen.